Morning. We are here to learn the Bible, and that's what we want to do. Now, why do we want to learn the Bible here at Crossroads? Why is our focus breaking open the Bible each time we gather together, and we're real serious around here about studying the Bible? Why? Why do we want to learn the Bible? Well, we want to learn the Bible so we can go to work tomorrow and show everybody that we know more than them, right? No, that's not the motive, is it? We want to learn the Bible so that we can go out into the world and what? That was a disappointing response. No, we want to learn the Bible so we can live the Bible. Say that with me. We want to what? Learn the Bible so we can what? Live the Bible. We want to go out. We want it to impact our life. We want it to change our life. You know, we want to be different than we were a year ago. And we want to be different than we were 6 months ago. We want to be different people. And we want to learn the Bible so we can learn so we can live it. Paul talked about. He said, "You're our epistles written in our heart." You know, we can be living epistles, letters for God, out there in the world. A lot of people may never break open a Bible and may never read it. The only Bible they're ever going to read is going to be your life. And so we need to learn the Bible, and we're serious about that here at Crossroads. Every time you come to church, we want you to feel like you learned something, but we want to do it with a purpose in mind, not just so we can increase our knowledge, but so that we can live the Bible. One of the things that we do every Sunday to help you learn is we provide you a message handout. And of course, that, you know, it takes extra work to do that, but it's worth it to us. We want you to be able to take the message home with you each week. So if you did not receive a handout, our ushers will be glad to give you one right now. If we missed you on the way in, okay? Just lift your hand up high. Everyone else, would you turn to Acts 20, please? Acts chapter 20. The Pew Bible page number is page 1155, and that'll take you to Acts chapter 20. All right, let's all turn there. Acts chapter number 20. And our text this morning will be verses 1 through 16. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. How many of you, since you've known the Lord, since you've been saved, how many of you have ever had a time of discouragement and disappointment in your Christian walk? Raise your hand if you've ever been disappointed and just, you know, just disappointed, discouraged. I have. And, you know, sometimes I got to be honest with you. When you serve the Lord, it is not always easy to keep on keeping on. It's not always easy to do, to keep on keeping on. And sometimes we're tempted to quit, to throw in the towel, to give up. The Apostle Paul, who we've been studying, Paul spent over 2 years in the city of Ephesus, teaching the Bible, pouring his life into other people. He had some incredible spiritual victories while he was there in Ephesus during those 2 years. But it all kind of ended on a rather sour note. You remember last week, we saw how that there was a mobbed frenzy, and Paul narrowly escaped from that mobbed frenzy. There was basically a citywide riot where Paul was kind of in the middle of it. It was opposition to his ministry. And of course, we saw last week it was motivated by a love for money. And so they come against Paul, and it was a huge scene. Well, Paul decided after that maybe it's time to leave Ephesus, you know, and probably a lot of wisdom there. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." And by the way, isn't that precious? Paul was hated by the mob, but he sure was loved by the disciples, wasn't he? And I'm sure that Paul left Ephesus with some very mixed emotions, but he had to move on. So Paul is going to now leave, and in verses 2 through 15, we basically have Paul's travels showing us where he went. If I bring up the screen here, the map, you'll notice here that Paul is right here. He's in Asia. He's in Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey. And he left Ephesus, and we're going to see that he traveled, if we'll click it there, to Macedonia. Then from there, he went down here to Greece. Then when he left Greece, he went back up here to Macedonia. And then when he left Macedonia, he ended up coming back over into Asia. Verses 2 through 15, is going to go through that and show us that. Now, Verse 15, there's a phrase there that caught my attention, and I want you to look at it. Verse 15, there's a phrase here that's used repeatedly. Look at it with me, verse 15. See if you can pick up on what it is. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Now, what's the phrase that you saw three times? The next day, the next day, the next day. And here's my point. Paul could not accomplish all that he endeavored to do in one day. Many times I think we get very impatient. You know, we want everything right now. We want it all right now. And life's just not that way. For example, if you're going to get a high school diploma, what does it take? You're not going to get it in a week. You know, it's going to take day by day, going to school, passing the test, passing that grade, going to the next grade. It's going to take 12 or 13 years of day by day by day by day by day doing what you're supposed to do until finally the day comes and you get that high school diploma. I love that old show, The Andy Griffith Show. I don't know if any of you have ever watched that, but does anybody know about Ernest T. Bass, the mountain man? Ernest T. Bass is this old mountain guy, and he came out of the mountains and came down to Mayberry, and he wanted to get him an education so he could marry his beloved one, Romina. Romina told him he needed an education. And so he figured he'd come down to Mayberry, and he says, I'm here to get my diploma. He said, that way next week I can go back to Romina. Well, wait a minute. You can't get an education in a week. And he couldn't figure out why he couldn't get an education in a week. And Andy said, it doesn't work that way. Ernest, you can't get an education in a week. He said, well, I already know the whole front part of alphabet, A, B, C, L, F, J, T. I know other letters too. I just don't know them in a row like that. And Andy said, no, you cannot get an education in a week. It takes day by day by day by day doing what you're supposed to do until finally the day comes and you get that high school diploma. The Christian life is the same way. The Christian life, and I said all that silliness to illustrate the fact that the Christian life is a step by step, day by day walk with God. There are no shortcuts. It is a day-by-day growth process. Look, I want you to know, folks, that the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It is a marathon. It's a marathon. It is not a 50-yard dash. And every single believer must learn to walk with God day-by-day over the long haul. You know, to where 20 years from now, we're still faithfully serving. 30 years from now, we're still faithfully in love with the Lord and we're serving God and we're involved. To where finally one day, we're going to hear from the lips of God, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Faithful. That's what we're looking for. Faithfulness. That day by day walk with God. That's what it takes. And, you know, I like what Paul said where he came to the end of his life and he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And that's what we want. Now, if we're going to have that day-by-day walk with God, if we're not going to get sidetracked, disillusioned, fall by the wayside, and if we're going to have that day-by-day walk with God over the long haul, staying faithful, there are three essential ingredients that I see illustrated here in this text. We're going to kind of ride shotgun with Paul. I showed you the map. I showed you all the traveling. Well, we're going to ride shotgun with Paul. And we're going to learn from Paul three essential ingredients in how you can have that day-by-day walk with God. Number one is this, and this is the first thing I see in our text, is that if we're going to have that day-by-day walk over the long haul, we have to recognize your need. Recognize your need for the fellowship of Christian friends. Recognize your need for the fellowship of Christian friends. Look at verse 4, Acts chapter 20. And look at verse 4. It says, and there accompanied him, there accompanied Paul into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Here we have a list of the men who traveled with Paul on his way back to Asia. Now, as we study the Scriptures, we cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. You know what we find out about that list of guys right there? They were all godly men that possessed Christian character. And by the way, that's the kind of people you want to rub shoulders with. That's the kind of people you want to hang out with. The Bible says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You want to have the fellowship of people in your life that are godly Christian character. And here's the simple principle that we need to understand from this. The Apostle Paul was a mighty apostle. He had some incredible gifts from God. Very gifted. We all know that. But yet, even though he was an apostle, Pastor Rob, even though he had all these gifts, he still recognized his need for other Christian friends, didn't he? He recognized his need for fellow Christian friends. It kind of reminds me of a quarterback on a football team. A quarterback can drop back and he can have an arm like a rifle. He can be accurate. He can be athletic. He can run like a deer. He can have it all. He can be bright and intelligent. But you know what? When he drops back in the pocket with that football and he's got 11 guys from the other team racing towards him that weigh about 300 pounds each, don't you think that he ought to want to have some offensive linemen in front of him? And he's going to want a wide receiver to throw the ball to, or a running back to hand the ball off to. I don't care how gifted the man is, he knows he's got to have his teammates. Are y'all with me today? He's got to have his teammates. Paul recognized he had to have other people with him. He could not go at it alone. He needed the fellowship of Christian friends. In fact, when he got to Troas, look at verse 6. It says there, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," who was there with them? Paul. He's right there with them. He sought out Christian friends right there in Troas. In your handout, it says that fellowship is a vital part of the Christian walk, and it carries the idea of sharing things in common with others. For example, how many of you in here right now, under the sound of my voice, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and he's alive today? How many of y'all believe that? Hey, we are united by our belief in Jesus Christ. Amen? We share that in common. There's a basis for fellowship, right, Pastor Rich? Because we share that in common. We have a bond. We believe in Jesus Christ. Paul talked about our fellowship in the gospel, and that's what he's talking about. We share a common belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, if you're saved and I'm saved, do you know where God placed us? There's two key words that Paul over and over emphasizes. If you're saved, God placed you in Christ, right? And if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we share that in common. We have a common place where we've been placed. And we share that in common. That's why sometimes people will call me Brother Dan. You know why? Because I'm their brother in Christ. They're in Christ, I'm in Christ. I'm their brother in Christ. Or somebody ever call you Brother Rob? You know, why? Because you're their brother in Christ. We're united in Christ. We have something in common. And that's what the word fellowship means. It means to share things that are in common. So let me ask you a question. If you're a believer and I'm a believer in Christ, and if I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, should there be a desire in the heart of a believer to fellowship with other believers? Yes or no? There should be an automatic desire. That is a natural thing. In your handout it says that fellow believers are our spiritual family. They are our spiritual family. There's a great verse there in your handout, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. Get your pen out and get ready to circle a word. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole," and notice what he calls the church. He calls it the whole what? Circle that. "The whole family in heaven and earth is named." I love this passage in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 up on the screen. It says, "Rebuke not an elder. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a" what? "A father." There are going to be people in the body of Christ that are like a spiritual father to you. And he says the younger men as brethren, they're brothers. The elder women, there's going to be older women in the Lord in the church. You treat them as mothers. They're like moms in the faith to you. And then you've got younger ladies in the church. And he said you treat them as what? Sisters with all purity. So the church isn't like a family. The church is a family. Did y'all hear that? It's not that we're like a family. We are a family. We are a family. And that's cool to me. That is so awesome to me to know that we are a family. There's a passage there in your handout that I think is very pertinent. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. It says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Why? For ye yourselves are what? Taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Man, just increase in your love. Now, does the fact that I need that fellowship with people who have things in common with me, the fact that I need fellowship with other Christians, does that mean that I have nothing to do with lost people? Yes or no? No, I have a responsibility to love lost people, to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand that. Galatians 6:10, we'll bring it up on the screen. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household. There's another analogy of the church being a family, a household. Especially they who are of the household of faith. But I have a responsibility to all men. You don't just ditch your lost friends. You don't just ditch those who don't know Christ. No, you love them. You reach out to them. You try to share the gospel. But that fellowship with other Christian friends is so vital. It is so important. It is so mandatory. It is so crucial if you're going to have that day-by-day walk with God over the long haul. Remember, it's a marathon. It's not a 50-yard dash. And if you're going to stay in there, if you're going to stay in the race, if you're going to stay an active player in the race for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, Bob Myron, man, the guy was saved over 70 years, went home to be with the Lord. Man, the guy was so faithful. I've had more people tell me what a blessing that memorial was to them that we had for him. And just that funeral and how they just, you know, were so impacted by it because he was faithful. He was faithful. And Bob sought out the fellowship. Did you know that guy? Did you know that he died? He went into the hospital and ended up dying in the hospital a few days later over the weekend. He was in Young at Heart Thursday before that in a wheelchair. He was in a nursing home. Maude was there every day with him. But he was confined there because she couldn't pick him up anymore. But every day she was there with him. But he wanted to be in church. He wanted to be in Young at Heart. He craved that fellowship of Christian friends. And that's why the guy could hang in there for 70 years and be so faithful. Fellowship with other believers is so crucial for a fruitful day-by-day walk with God. It's just crucial. Why? Look in your handout. It says there it provides accountability in our walk. You know, when I have that fellowship, that gives me some accountability with other people. That's important. The second thing there is number two, we learn from each other. We learn from each other and we do it in an informal setting. You know, we learn from each other. When we fellowship, we learn. You know, Rich, when you have a life group activity, you learn. Hey, you just had a singles retreat. How'd that go? I haven't even talked to you since you've been back. They had a singles retreat, left Friday morning early, came back Saturday at 5. And you know what the best part about those retreats are, and I know it was true of the marriage retreat, is you just get to hang out with other Christians. You hang out, you get to know people, and it's so incredible. You learn from each other. And you know what was cool is I got on the bus and I prayed with them before they left. And you had all ages, from the 20s up to 60s, 70s, you know, and 80s, okay, 88. Are you serious? 18 to 88. And that bus was packed with single people. And, you know, but they had a bond. They had something in common. Not just being single, they had Christ in common. And we learn so much from each other when we fellowship. We learn. Number three, the third thing there in your handout is that we discover each other's needs when we fellowship. When you have that fellowship, you find out, hey, how can I be a blessing to you, Steve? You know, or what can I pray about for you? What do you need? What are the needs in your life? And you begin to learn about each other. You begin to share life together. That's important. You discover each other's needs. The last thing, number four, is fellowship is often the stimulus for ministry. You start talking to somebody else. You start sharing your heart with them. They share their heart with you. And you're like, wow, that's exactly what my heart is. Man, I have a burden for that too. Really? I do too. Well, let's start a ministry. And that's how you get stuff like the basketball ministry. We got a basketball ministry on Tuesday night. And they've got 25 to 50 guys in the community that are, for the most part, unchurched, unsaved. They come and they give them the Bible. They teach them the Bible every Tuesday night, as well as play basketball with them. And here you got Al Franzini, who's married, and you got Matt Stevens, who's not married, but it doesn't matter. They both had a heart for that. And as they talk and they fellowship, they begin to discover each other's heart, and they say, man, let's do it. And then pretty soon, here you got this new ministry over here, and you got this thing going, this basketball outreach. You see, fellowship is often the stimulus for ministry as you discover other people's hearts. And you know, I know I sound like a broken record, but I just want to say how important it is that you get in a life group. Because, man, that's where fellowship's going to happen. And that's where you're going to learn and grow. If you're going to do this for the long haul and be fruitful, you got to get in a life group. Because, you know, it's a statistical fact that not just our church, this is a statistical fact for all churches. Am I right, Pastor Rich? That if people don't get in a small group of some sort within 6 months to a year, they will not last in that church. And most of the time, it isn't that they go and look for another church. They just become discouraged and they sit at home. They don't go anywhere. And I know that's true in our church. The people who, you know, quit coming are, most of the time, it's people who never got connected in a life group. They don't have that weekly, daily fellowship with other Christians. It is crucial. It is so crucial. Number two, the second principle I want to give you about how to walk with God day by day over the long haul is number two, by maintaining a watchful attitude. A watchful attitude. You know, there's an amazing story here about a young man by the name of Eutychus. This young man, his lack of alertness almost cost him his life. Look with me at verse 7. Paul is at Troas, and it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Boy. Wow, don't y'all wish you had Paul as your pastor? Y'all are like, we'll stick with you, Pastor Dan. You don't look so bad now. He's going till midnight, all right? He's still going at it, preaching and teaching the Bible. Verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, now I know some of you go in your cars and you go to lunch and you say, boy, Pastor Dan was long preaching today. Paul was long preaching. And it says that Eutychus, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. You folks in the balcony, aren't you thankful for that rail up there? Are you thankful for that glass rail? Can you imagine, Rob, I'm preaching away and all of a sudden we hear a thump. Somebody falls down from the balcony up there and we go down and look at them. What happened? Everybody in the balcony is like, he fell asleep, you know. And that's what happened. He falls down from the third loft and is taken up dead. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. You know, Eutychus serves as an illustration of how many Christians have fallen asleep. They've fallen into spiritual slumber. You know, that's very possible to let happen. In fact, Paul even warned us that we can fall into spiritual slumber. Look in your handout, Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, he tells the church, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake, he said. You need to wake up, thou that sleepest. How many of y'all have ever heard the expression falling asleep at the wheel? You ever heard that? I did that once. I was coming back from college in Jacksonville, Florida, and my home was in Missouri. And so I took I-10, and no more than hardly out of the city limits, and I started dozing at the wheel. And it wasn't like it was the middle of the night. I think it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And so I'm at the wheel, and I start kind of dozing. The next thing I know, man, I'm off of I-10. I'm off the median. I am in the grass heading for the trees. And let me tell you something. I woke up. That's the fastest I've ever woke up right there. I woke up, and man, it scared me to death. I yanked my car, you know, and brought it back over on the shoulder and just kind of collapsed, you know. And there were some buddies at college that were behind me that also lived in Missouri. I didn't even know they were behind me. They were driving home too. They pulled in behind me, you know. They got out of their car and they came running up because they saw my car way over in the grass heading for the trees, you know. And they came over, man, are you all right? Are you okay? And I'm like, well, yeah, why do you ask? You know, got it all under control. And they're like, you know, man, they're like, do you need one of us to ride with you? Because I was by myself. And I'm okay. They're like, get over. We're getting in, you know. So they ended up riding with me most of the way home, one of them. They took turns riding with me, keeping me awake, you know. But you know, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible to fall asleep at the wheel spiritually? I do. I think we can get to the point to where we go through the motions, but there's no zeal, there's no fervency, there's no sense of urgency. We just kind of sleepwalk our way through our Christian life. We just kind of say, oh, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to church, okay, Pastor Dan, he's done long preaching, I'm going to lunch now, all right, and I'm going to go to lunch. And you know, and we just kind of sleepwalk, oh, I'm going to go teach my class, oh, I'm going to, and we kind of sleepwalk our way through the Christian life, and it's very dangerous. Eutychus found out how dangerous that was. You know, the Bible uses several words that indicate you need to wake up. You know, you need to get out of your sleep. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. You got to be urgent. You got to be fervent. You got to be zealous. There's a couple of words here. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober. That word sober means to be on guard. And then there's another word there, great word. He says that we need to be, and notice the word there, vigilant. Now, what's the word within the word? Vigil. Y'all ever heard of an all-night vigil? What does that mean? It means you stay awake all night. The word vigilant means I'm gonna be watchful. I'm gonna be attentive to be able to look for and discover and overcome danger. Why? Why? Why do I need to be watchful? Which, by the way, the word watch is a Bible word. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Whew. Boy, I needed that verse when I was coming home to Missouri, didn't I? Watch and pray. I was sleeping. You know, think about this. We sometimes hire a night watchman, and we're hoping the night watchman is what? Awake. The word watch means to be awake, be alert. Why? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because you've got an enemy on the loose. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, Christian, do you think the devil wants you to be here a year from now? He wants you bitter, mad, angry, whatever. He wants you out of the race. He wants you to be a non-factor. Be sober, be vigilant. You got an enemy. Looking at the story of Eutychus, I drew out some principles I think that we can apply to our life. And I'm going to bring them up on the screen. It's not in your handout, so just kind of look up this way. Number one is this. When we fail to be watchful, tragedy can occur quickly. When we fail to be watchful, tragedy can occur quickly. Eutychus barely knew what hit him. I mean, he falls three stories. He probably woke up just enough to be able to see the ground. And then, splat, his descent was rapid. We can fall prey to temptation and a snare so fast if we aren't watchful, if we aren't vigilant. You know what they say? It takes years to build up a testimony for Christ and only takes a few seconds to destroy it. If you're not vigilant, man, like that, you're like Eutychus. You can fall. Have you ever done something sinful? Have you ever done something wrong? And then after you did it, you thought, why did I do that? Why did I do that? You know, I can't believe I just did that. It's because you weren't watchful. Number two is this, and it's again, it's just on the screen here. When we fail to be watchful, it causes what? Pain. I know Eutychus' life was spared. But how do you think he felt the next day? Sore, Rob said. I mean, the guy fell three stories. I mean, I would say, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking in terms of, the guy hurt. I bet his chiropractor made a fortune off of him. What do you think? I mean, I'm sure that not only did he have pain, physical pain from that fall. Don't you know his pride was a little wounded? I mean, how would you like to be known as the guy who fell asleep while the Apostle Paul was preaching? I mean, I'm sure his pride was wounded. By the way, that story sure encourages me as a preacher. Because sometimes when you're preaching, you do see people that are like, I figure, well, I'm in good company, amen? They fell asleep when Paul preached, so, you know. But, you know, if you're not watchful, here's the deal. A lot of spiritual pain that we go through in our life, I think, can be alleviated if we had simply been alert. Just been alert. The last thing is this. Look up here. I've got this thought from this story. A lack of interest in God's Word is the first step. It's the first sign that we're lacking a watchful attitude. When God's Word no longer excites us, God's Word no longer enthralls us, and you know, instead of when we read the Bible, man, we're just into it, we're on the edge of our seat when it's taught, and instead of that, we're just kind of like, oh, well, all right, let's go to church, and we'll go to preaching, and you know, and we're just kind of ho-hum about it. That is a warning sign that we're lacking a watchful attitude. Now, I personally think Eutychus was obviously, I think he was blinded to his own lethargy. Because if he wasn't blinded, I don't think he would have taken a seat three stories high, do you? I mean, if the guy knew he was struggling and was drowsy, I don't think he would have taken a seat up there. And you know, I thought, I wonder how many of us have drifted into spiritual slumber and like Eutychus, we're not even aware of it. We're not aware. We're going through the motions. We're sleepwalking through the Christian life. And we're not even aware of it. Maybe you're spiritually drowsy and you haven't recognized that in yourself. I mean, how many of you have ever been at a stoplight? And it's red. And it's red and you're the first one in line. And you're messing with the radio. Or you're talking to somebody. Or you're texting. Or you're talking on the phone, and the light turns green, and you're not alert. You're not aware, you're not alert to that. What does the kind and gracious car behind you do? What do they do? And you're like me, you jump, and you woo, woo, you take off. Right? And you take off real fast because you don't want them to pull up beside you and do that to you, you know. So you just, boom! Well, you know, Maybe this message can be like that honking of the horn. Maybe it can be what kind of gets you going, causes you to be watchful, causes you to get back that fervent, zealous love for God, a love for the Word of God. You know, get back that first love. Be watchful. If we're going to stay in this thing for the long haul, if we're going to walk with God day by day over the long haul, you're going to have the fellowship of Christian friends. You're going to have a watchful spirit, watchful attitude. But then the last thing I want to share with you very quickly, I'm not going to take long on this at all, is you need to take times of solitude with God. Paul sent his entire company of workers by ship to the city of Assis. Look at verse 13. And we went before to ship, I'm in verse 13, we went before to ship and sailed unto Assis, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assis, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Now, why would Paul do that? Why would Paul, if you bring up the map again, why would Paul, here's Assis right here, why does Paul send the group by ship on the water out here to Assis, but he goes afoot? Well, that would be a time for Paul to enjoy some one-on-one communion with God, to pray about his future ministry. You know, we live in a hectic, rat race society today, and it's so easy to get stressed out. It's so easy to become overwhelmed. You've got to have that daily time of solitude with God, to worship God, to praise God, to thank God, to lay your burdens at God's feet, to take the cares and the concerns that you have to the Lord. You've got to have that daily solitude, because in your handout, it says there, that's what brings balance to our lives. It's that daily one-on-one communion with God that will bring balance to your life. And it'll give you a sense of peace and tranquility, even in times of pain and distress. You know, Jesus practiced that. Often he would send his disciples out in order to be alone with God the Father. If you look up at the screen, isn't this an amazing passage? It says, straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to what? To pray. And even when the evening was come, he was there alone. That's what brings balance to the first point about fellowship, right? You got to have the fellowship of Christian friends, no doubt about it, or you're not going to make it. But you know what else you got to have? You've also got to have that one-on-one time of solitude with the Lord every day, where you get alone with God and you talk to the Lord and you read His Word and you let the Lord talk to you. And you've got to have that one-on-one time of communion with the Father. Yeah, man, I need my Christian friends. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And we got to have that. We learn so much from each other. We hold each other accountable. We minister together. Oh, it's important. But you know what else? You got to have that one-on-one communion with the Lord. Because you know what that does? That helps you with point number two. Having that watchful attitude. As you pray and as you stay in this book and you talk to God every day, He allows you to have that watchful attitude. Hey, by the way, if we're not zealous for the Lord, listen to me now. If we're not zealous, if we're not on fire, if we're not excited about the Lord, we cannot blame the church, and we cannot blame the youth group, and we cannot blame the life group, and we cannot blame our life group teacher, and we cannot blame our husband and our wife. We got to look in the mirror, because you know where that zealousness, you know where that watchfulness comes from? It comes from that day by day getting alone with God every day. And that zeal for the Lord has to come from inside you. It can't be by outward circumstance. It's got to come from within you. And as you have that one-on-one, in this message, if you can kind of look at it, if we work our way backwards, that one-on-one time with God every day causes you to be watchful and fervent and in love with God, which in turn causes you to love the brethren. I can't love God and not love you. Amen? Are y'all with me? Y'all need to get with me now. You don't want me to be like Paul and go to midnight, do you? You're like, Preacher, you preach all you want, but in about 5 minutes, I'm leaving, right? You just go to midnight. Have fun. But, you know, if you look at your handout real quick, look at that. And let's get that last blank. It says, do you have a regular time and place that you meet with God daily? For me, I meet at the church here. I come here and pray and I seek the Lord in the morning, early morning. Now, I want you to keep your handout out. Do you have that regular time you meet with God? Now look up here, and I want you to envision this message now. You know, we looked at that phrase, the next day, the next day, the next day. Paul couldn't do everything he wanted to do in one day. It was a day-by-day walk with God. And if we're going to have that day-by-day walk with God to where we're still doing it 20 years from now, and 30 years from now, and 40 years from now, like Bob Myron, 70 years from now, if we're going to have that day-by-day walk, picture the message now. Really, it goes back to that last point. It starts with that one-on-one time with God every day. Then the next step is that one-on-one time with God causes me to be watchful, alert, to walk in a way to where I'm alert to the temptations and the roarings of Satan. And I've got that watchful spirit. I'm not like Eutychus. I'm not in a sleep. Then that leads me to that last point, to the first point, which was that fellowship with Christian friends. Because I love God and because I'm watchful, I automatically want to have fellowship with other Christians. I want to be around other believers. I want to have those relationships. Because I can't love God and not love you. Amen, church? Let's have that day-by-day walk. Would you join me in prayer right now?